Before I even announce what I'm going to preach on this morning, let me say that the music this morning has already given testimony to exactly what I'm going to preach on. So for everybody in here that led music, for all of you that were singing so earnestly and fervently this morning, thank you, because you've just brought worship about what I'm going to preach on. Isn't that amazing how God works? That he knew the message, obviously, that I'm going to bring because he led me to it, but he also in the selection of the music. So, and I'm also very, very glad to hear how strongly you all sing back. That is truly worship. Well, usually when I'm here, I do what's called expository preaching. That means I take a particular scripture and explain, exposit, draw out, apply that particular scripture. And in a manner of speaking, I'm doing that this morning. But I was thinking I was probably going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. Because when I was here on July 30th, I preached on being born again, new birth, the birth of the church, birth of individual Christians. And I thought, well, I'll continue that theme and preach on the Holy Spirit. And I tried and I tried and I tried. Fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. Nothing happened. It was just, God was just telling me, nope, that isn't it. So here's what God led me to. What I'm doing this morning is just simply not expository preaching per se. What I'm doing this morning is sharing my heart. That's what I'm doing. I'm just sharing my heart with friends. I've been here a few times, so I hope I can call you friends. And I'm doing a heart burden sharing, a heart yearning sharing with you. It's my hopes, my dreams, the yearning that I have for individuals and for churches, and it's passionate within me. My heart's yearning for children and grandchildren, which are here, for teens that are here, for others, like everyone in this sanctuary, to know the Lord passionately. I'm tired of seeing Christians that are just so nominal, so lukewarm, so blah. I don't know about you, but I want to see passion. I want to see folks that are on fire for the Lord, and that fire is clear to them and clear to others. Look around. For parents that are in here, so glad to see you, that you come and you bring your children, thank you. For grandchildren, for the grandparents that are in here, or great-grandparents, for you and others, for church members, don't you want the following for others? To know the Lord both in their head and in their heart. To know and understand Scripture, yes. But for that scripture to take firm root and in their heart to be completely and passionately devoted to the Lord, they've come to understand. How many of us in here this morning share that intense yearning for others? Anybody in here that could raise their hand and say, yes, I want that. I want that for others. And do we want our passion to rub off, so to speak, on others? To help family and others to clearly see it in us. I'm part of a men's prayer group or discipleship group on Wednesday nights, and we call it a D group. And so often, some of the men, not all, but some of the men give testimony to their families and how they saw Christ passionately worshiped within that family. And they've passed it on to that son. I did not have that upbringing. Wish I did. And it's so important. Are we living our lives in such a way that others will see this legacy? I want to leave that kind of legacy for my children and grandchildren and for others that know me. Why do I want to see that legacy? Because I'm at that age. I'm older. I'm old. I turned 76 this coming Saturday. And to me, I got a few years on me. I don't think the Lord's done with me. But I'm starting to think more about legacy and the kind of legacy that I'm leaving. And I'm not thinking about any money or other possessions that our kids or grandchildren might have, but I'm thinking about what kind of spiritual legacy I'm leaving. Do any of you here this morning that have some years on you, do you start thinking that way, about what kind of legacy you're leaving? And for the young folks in here, for all the families, I so wish that when I was your age, I started thinking about legacy. I see that in some of the younger folks in our church where I go, Riverview Baptist, and I see them living out a spiritual life and leaving a legacy to their children and one day to their grandchildren that I wish I had done when I was your age. When I was your age, I was so obsessed, not exactly obsessed, but concerned for just making a living, getting the kids up, getting them to school, my wife getting five kids to school, just doing what we had to do day by day. I wasn't thinking legacy. But I'm not responsible for the legacy, actually. That's between them and the Lord. But I can yearn for that, pray fervently, and I can model it so others can see. But here's the scriptural basis. If I'm going to call it expository preaching this morning, it's on the greatest commandment. Here it is in Mark 12. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, that would be Jesus, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Well, that's, I'm sure we've all heard that pretty much pretty often. And you might say, oh, okay, I know what that is. But has it become more than head knowledge? Here's what I mean. Here's the basis of my yearning. Recently, during a time of prayer, and I spend quite a bit of time in prayer every morning, quite a bit of time, the Lord convicted me strongly about something. It's my habit to pray, Lord, may I love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's sort of a routine thing that I include in my prayers. May I love you, worship you, with all of my being. And one morning when I was praying that, the Lord said something to me, and it was a gut punch. I mean, boom, right to the gut. Here in my soul is what I heard the Lord answer me when I was praying that. Has my greatest commandment become your greatest desire? Is that the greatest desire of your heart? Larry, you can pray it over and over and over, but has it really become your greatest desire? I went, ouch. And I've had some heart wrangling over that ever since, which led me to this message this morning. So I'll ask everyone in here, has the greatest commandment that I just read become your greatest desire, greatest above all? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to love others with zeal. Is that your greatest desire? So why this sharing of my heart? There's three reasons. One, I earnestly want the greatest commandment to dominate, to drive your life. I want you to walk out of here this morning changed, totally, passionately devoted to loving the Lord and others in the way the Lord commanded. It's not a suggestion. He commands it to us. And a few moments ago, I mentioned I wanted to leave a spiritual legacy, and we are also commanded to do so from Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. is that every generation that's in this room, is that how you live your life? Because if that's what we do, then we're leaving a spiritual legacy. But if we're not taking that to heart, if that doesn't become the passion of our heart, if that scripture doesn't drive us passionately, we're not leaving a spiritual legacy. It doesn't matter how well you know the Lord in terms of head knowledge, Bible trivia, etc. But do you know the Lord as what was sung this morning so well? Has he gripped you with his grace? Do you feel his presence powerfully in your life? Do you want to just sit at his feet and worship him and teach others to do the same? Also, why I'm preaching that this morning, it's the message the Lord gave me to preach, and I have to be obedient to that. But I hope this message really wrangles your heart, not just your head this morning. And this is what I mean by that. Just like how the Lord challenged me, gut punch challenged me, I challenge you. What's the true state of your heart condition about the greatest commandment? So I'll explain it in this way. I'm wearing a heart monitor. It's right here. And this heart monitor silently communicates my status to this little phone gizmo, and that's sending a signal to who knows where. I don't know. But there's another one who heart monitors you as well, even without you knowing it. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. How's that make you feel? I know how it makes me feel. Sometimes it makes me a bit uncomfortable because he knows all my ways. Not just what I want to present to you, look good to you, etc., etc. Look good to my wife, look good to others. Have folks in church think well of me, like me, etc. But he knows all of my ways, the good and the bad. Here's another uncomfortable passage, uncomfortable for me, Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Think of that, folks. I preached one time, Romans 5, on justification. We are justified in our salvation, where we are held, declared not guilty in God's courtroom, but we still give account for our lives. And he knows that. He knows me, and he knows that. So as I introduce, what I'm going to do is ask all of us, how's our heart journey on this greatest commandment, on our desire for the greatest commandment? When we're first saved, we might have a certain starting point to the journey, but it's a journey. It's called sanctification. We end up in heaven glorified, right? But there is a process of becoming more and more deeper in Christ as we grow. So consider them milestones, but know that as I discuss certain milestones this morning, God knows your heart. It's between you and the Lord. You two have a conversation. Let me pray. Lord, you gave us a parable about how the word, like this message this morning, does or does not take root and bear fruit in our lives. For some, maybe some in here, when hearing the word, this message, it'll simply fall on shallow, hard soil and never take root. Your word is just snatched away. Or some may receive your word with joy, but that joy doesn't last because minds drift to the presence of troubles, and we all have troubles. With others, your word is choked out by cares of the world or deceitfulness of riches or desires of other things. Only some hear your word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So for every person here, knowing that the Lord knows your heart, where are you in this parable? Where are you with the message that's going to be given this morning? We pray that this message takes root in good, fertile soil, where it will bear fruit for you and for the others that are around you. In Jesus' sweet name, amen. So as I said, we're going to take a look at some milestones. Here's the first milestone for the individual Christians. You must be born again. Now, I hit this hard on July 30th, and I'm going to repeat just a portion of it, a quote from Timothy Keller. There are a lot of folks who say that the concept of the new birth and to insist that every person who has any claim to Christianity must be born again, consider that a kind of conservative, dogmatic approach to Christianity. And consider it a kind of Christianity, kind of new, loony fringe, cultic kind of Christianity, that you must be born again. It's not an option. It's not possible to be any other kind. So the question between you and the Lord, has He given new spiritual life to you? Are you born again? Either you are or you're not. So the first step on the journey, being born again, that's the launch point for our journey to loving the Lord and the greatest commandment being our greatest desire. The next milestone is worship, and of course worship has been mentioned this morning. Keller says we all have a little adoration apparatus in our heart. I like that phrase, adoration apparatus. And our journey should be one of worship or treasuring. Jesus gave some parables about treasuring from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Or the parable of the pearl of great value. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. For the sake of time, that's as far as I'll go with this, but obviously the question is, do we worship, do we treasure the Lord and His kingdom above all? Above all. This is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I refer to that psalm a lot of time in my prayer life, and I ask, does my soul really pant for you? Do I thirst for you above all? See, I think that psalm just explodes from a heart full of worship. FYI, Psalm 42 was a song. It's entitled To the Choir Master, a Maskil of the Sons of Korah. I don't know what a maskil is, but there's a choir master. There must have been a choir. So let me ask, for this church, for every church, do you think you could adopt this song as your theme song, so to speak? Our soul pants for you, O God. Our soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Can every person here say that about yourself? Is that the song of your heart? Does that song drive you? Jesus gave an illustration about thirsting. The story of his encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well. I think you know it. You're going to have a women's conference on that, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And you may know the scene. Jesus came up to the well. The Samaritan woman, who had been married multiple times, she came up and he asked her for a drink. But here's what Jesus said to her. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, obviously, unfortunately, we can thirst for many things that are not of God. As I mentioned, I'm part of this D group, discipleship group. This would be one of the questions or challenges we would discuss. Can you and I make a mental list of the things we might thirst for that are not of God? Can you answer that for yourself, every single person here? What do you thirst for? Is it of God? And as the scripture reminds us, we simply can go on thirsting and thirsting and thirsting for the things that truly do not satisfy. But back to the heart monitor here, the heart monitor with God. What do you thirst for the most? The truth is, sometimes we thirst for the Lord and sometimes we don't, because after all, we have the human condition. We're still sinners. But does that yearning, thirsting truly characterize this at your point in life? Why do I say characterize you? Because many people only thirst for the Lord when things are hard, or when they need something, when they're otherwise facing difficulty. Pastor Jerry sort of meant seeing God as the genie in the bottle. But if I were to go to your family, go to your friends, go to your co-workers, go to other people in this church, do they see this thirst in you? Is it evident? Is it strong? Regardless of the circumstances of your life, clearly evident, deep, and consistently in your character? After all, we can't pass along this notion of thirsting for God to others if we only say it in words. Our actions have to line up as well. So every person in here, what kind of legacy are you actually leaving? Is it a strong spiritual legacy or not? But here's another way to look at thirsting for the Lord and the legacy that we have. Back to the theme of worship. Keller answers a question of what is worship. It's not the songs and the order of service and so on. Keller says in the Greek, most often the word for worship means the following. It means to literally prostrate yourself before a superior. It means to prostrate yourself, to hit the deck, to hit the dirt in front of someone you recognize as superior. Therefore, worship has two parts to it. First, it's recognizing the superiority of God, and it's assuming a stance appropriate to that being. Jesus gave a parable about worshiping in this manner, recognizing the superior of God and our stance towards him. The woman who anointed Jesus, from Luke chapter 7. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. That attitude of the Pharisee, in the secrecy of his mind, all he was doing was judging, seeing the sin of someone else, while no indication that he recognized that he too was a sinner. I can attest, my years in church, I've seen a lot of people judging others and never really taking a very deep look at themselves. That's when we're like the Pharisee. But what about the woman? She recognized Jesus for who he is and certainly his superiority as Lord. What was her posture? She hit the dirt. Tears of sorrow for being a sinner before holy, mighty God, and literally prostrating herself before Jesus. Like this woman, do we have abundant, abundant tears, deep sorrow for our sins before holy, mighty, supreme God? And do we hit the dirt before him in complete, total, passionate surrender? Is that our life? Is that how we conduct our life? That's our challenge. That's what Jesus was teaching on with the woman. Well, let's do a little heart check. Jesus continued his story. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Jesus answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So who are you? Who am I in this scripture? Do we truly know the depth of our sin and our need of the Savior? How deep is our gratitude? Are we like the debtor who was owed 50 denarii or 500? Who are we? We all have been forgiven much, much, much. Have we not? Here's one way I ask myself the same question: how deep is my gratitude? I phrase it this way: do I truly stand in awe of God's grace towards me? Do I stand in awe? Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In this psalm, it should be obvious that King David saw the grandeur and superiority of God, the God of all creation. And David recognized his status before mighty God, which subsequently led him to absolute awe. Often in my own, as I said, I'm just sharing a heart burden this morning, my heart to yours. Often in my own prayer life, I say in complete awe, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you should be mindful of me? Have you ever said that about yourself? Who am I that you should be mindful of me? Do you share that immense awe in your life, in the status of your heart? Are you deeply awed by his grace and mercy towards you? And does that awe lead you to worship him with all that you are and have fervently? Do others see that awe in you? Do they see it in me? My heart aches for those who don't grasp and are not awed by the glory and majesty of God, and what cost he paid for the salvation of their souls. Are you awed, moved, sorrowful, grateful for the cost that Jesus paid for the redemption of your soul? I absolutely grieve for those who fail to see, fail to hunger, and fail to thirst after the living God. Now, it's time for complete honesty. We just don't measure up to the standard all the time, do we? I mean, I don't. I've heard a number of sinners' prayers. You know what I'm talking about? I think of Billy Graham and something like this. I confess I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know you died, buried, rose on the third day, all for me. Please save me. Maybe you said that sometime in your life and you think, I'm covered. That's my ticket to heaven. But is there yearning? They said earlier in this message, I see so many Christians, and it grieves me, that are just sort of oh-hum about the whole thing. I have friends that are oh-hum, and it grieves me. The complacent Christian. Other things interfere or become more important. Like what? In many, many churches, it's tradition that interferes. Oh, hum, we just prefer our tradition, thank you very much. Or part of this men's dear group, we ask this question, what interferes? Comfort, having comfort, we just like a comfortable life, or just simply having other priorities. Those two answers come out probably more than anything else. And also the next. Some are simply not willing to pay or live the cost that might be required for deep, consistent, passionate worship, for thirsting after the Lord God before anything else. Jesus talked about that. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after him, after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That alone could be a sermon. But I simply ask this morning, the heart monitor between you and the Lord, do you truly, truly yearn to follow Jesus for the greatest commandment to become your greatest desire, even if it costs? Are you willing to take up your cross, whatever it might be, to follow Jesus passionately? Passionately. But let me now turn to some encouragement. Let's assume every single person here in this church is willing to pay the cost and be totally passionately thirsting for the Lord and His greatest commandment to become your greatest desire. Let's look at the result of such thirsting, worshipful devotion to God and to one another. The newborn church in Acts chapter 2, here's what happened to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So let's ask the question, here in this church, does that scripture accurately describe you? Are you so devoted to being taught, to sweet shared fellowship and prayer? Is this devotion representative of the majority of folks in this church? And scripture continues, and awe came upon every soul. Notice that word, awe. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I mentioned awe before. It's an excellent indicator of our true heart posture before the Lord. Are you awed? Awe is generated when someone of great, great stature greets us warmly and graciously, particularly when we know we really haven't done anything to deserve such attention. In fact, we might be a little embarrassed, but we're grateful. And we're a bit awed that they would do such a thing. And I think, who am I? Who am I that you would be mindful of me? Awe and gratitude. Is that you? Is that me? When you leave this morning, will you be in deepest awe and thirsting for the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one another? Will that be you? And the scripture continued, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, and notice this, having favor with all the people. They were outrageously generous. They had unfettered love for one another. They praised the Lord, not only with their lips, but in their hearts. And did you notice the community noticed? Look at how they love one another. Wouldn't you like your community to look at this church in an amazement over your amazing love? And the end result of all of the above? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You were just given a prescription, church. I know Pastor Jerry is doing some vision casting, but I just gave you a prescription for change, a prescription for revival, a prescription for the Lord adding to your number day by day. Wouldn't you like that? I hope you would. Now, once again, as the greatest commandment, become your greatest desire. I'm back to Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when I pray that or read that, I know there's some grievous ways in me. If you're honest with yourself, you probably could find some grievous ways in you. If you're struggling, listen to the promise in the following scripture from Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every person in here, are you in a time of need? Do you need a conviction about a sin, a conviction in your soul that leads you past godly sorrow and leads you to repentance? Do you need encouragement and strength for heart burdens and a weariness of heart? Do you need clarity of direction for your life? Do you need to wrangle over the type of legacy you're leaving to your family, to your friends, than others in your church family? Whatever is your need, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of your need. And here's another promise for you from Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for this church. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? You will seek me and find me, but here's the clause. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And really, folks, that's what I've been preaching on this morning. Will you come to him with all your heart? Totally surrendered before awesome, majestic God. Before Jesus, who paid it all for the redemption of your souls. May it be. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this message. But may people leave here with changed hearts. If anyone here has not been passionately devoted to you, where the greatest commandment to love the Lord, you, with all of their heart, all that they are and have, and to love one another in the same way, may they be changed, transformed. May we all have zeal for you. May we leave a legacy to our children, no matter our age, no matter the generation in this church. May we all think deeply about the legacy, the spiritual legacy that we're truly leaving. May we leave a powerful legacy by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.